Hi. All right. What are some things we need to pray for tonight? What are some things on your heart? What needs to be prayed? Okay, again, a word of victory. I was with the Jordans at their new house. I mean, you know, that's a gimme, you would think. Why do most churches, why do most Christians doubt that he keeps you saved? Well, we need to be honest. The real reason most people don't believe in eternal security is because they don't believe Jesus' death completely saved them. And it was to them, Jesus gave them a chance at heaven, not the certainty of heaven. Did Jesus just give you a chance at heaven? That's a pretty wimpy death, isn't it? All right. Jesus may save them if they behave. At the cross, Jesus provided a lottery ticket for heaven, not an admission ticket. Everything is conditioned on my future behavior. When Jesus died, did he die for a lottery ticket? Some you're going to win. Does anybody here ever win a lottery? I never did. You're waiting. Okay, yeah. So that's a pretty lousy salvation, if you ask me. They instinctively think that when I believe in Jesus, I'm put on probation. I need to walk on eggshells to prove that I was really saved. And at any moment, Jesus may withdraw forgiveness and salvation from me. Wow. Doesn't that feel good? Easy come, easy go. That's right. God's an Indian giver. Let me have it back. Is the Christian life walking on eggshells? Would that be fun? It's not. You've tried it, haven't you? So have I. Okay. It is not fun. That's why security and assurance is so central to the Christian life. If you don't have confidence that you've been saved forever by the blood of Christ, you're walking on eggshells. I go too far this time. In their view, if someone says, I know that I'm going to heaven, that is pride and presumption. I heard that 100 times when I was growing up. If you know you're going to heaven, you're proud. You know, you don't know if in the next 10 minutes you might fail or maybe the next 10 years. And by the way, at the end of your life, God will tell you if your good works are good enough. What are you saved by? Yeah, but there, if your good works are good enough, it's works, isn't it? At the resurrection, you're right. Okay. Now, this is one of the favorite verses that I was hit at when I said I know I'm going to heaven. Faith without works is dead. Your faith doesn't count for anything unless you have good works. You'll never know if your good is good enough. Therefore, you'll never have assurance. If you throw in any kind of good works, what is subtracted from your heart? Assurance of salvation. Why does that automatically happen? Why, if you're counting on good works at any extent, you automatically lose assurance? Are you doubting what Jesus did, or are you doubting what you did? If your stuff was good enough, plus what Jesus did. That's every Catholic, every Orthodox in the world, and every Church of Christ, and a lot of others. Yes. Yeah, and you didn't grow up a German family. Believe me, it's even harder over in Germany. Lord, I want to go to heaven, so I'm working really hard so you can save me in the end. Lord, you died for me, but I know my good works will finish saving me. Is that true? No. Yeah. I was talking to a very sweet Christian lady who I know is saved. No question about it, but I was talking to her this morning. And I said, at what point did you become sure that you're going to heaven? And she does have assurance. And she said, well, it was based on an experience she had a few years ago, that she got the feeling in her heart that she's going to rejoin her grandson in heaven. And because she got the feeling in her heart that she's going to rejoin her grandson in heaven, she now has assurance that she's going to heaven. What do you think of that kind of assurance? Jean, you're shaking your head. I agree with you, but ooh, does that sound very strong? Flimsy is the best. Yes. You mean who wrote these? That was me. I did all of those. I lived it. I grew up in a Lutheran family, guys. I lived this. This is what we were taught all the time. And then I went to a Catholic university, and they kept teaching it. Okay, so you understand that. But here's what I'm asking. The person who got the feeling that she's going to be with her grandson in heaven, I'm glad she has assurance. I mean, she's got the right thing. But I sat down and said, dear, I don't know what word I used, but it wasn't that affectionate. But do you really think that's a strong enough basis? Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, look, John 3:16 is true, that whosoever believes in me has everlasting life and shall never perish. And if I stand before God and say, Lord, I believe this, and you said I would never perish, and if God says you can't come into heaven, who's lost more? God has lost more. His word has been broken. His character has been broken. His promise has been broken. Can that ever happen? She said, no. Lay hold of the promise that will never change. Now, the opponents of eternal security are really saying, Jesus did not do everything necessary on the cross to save me. His death alone is just not enough. I must add my works to be sure of heaven. What they really believe is that faith and works save me. In their hearts they think, faith in Jesus alone cannot save me. I have to add something. So what do they want to add to what Jesus did on the cross? Good works? Pride? Go ahead. Yeah. Perseverance? You promise to do better? Very good. Oh, yeah. Let me ask you this question. Is there anybody who's good enough to go? So God didn't get any prize apples when he saved you. You're so practical, I like that. Okay, let's look at this here. Now, this I've heard a zillion times. Let's see if you've heard this. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It produces good works, and without good works, you cannot be saved. Who's heard that before? At least a couple of you. Yeah, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So what they give you in the first line, they take away in the last few lines. Right. Real faith produces works, and it's good works that make sure you're saved. All right. Now, this is us. Those who believe in security say, we are saved by the blood of Jesus alone. That blood has already purchased my place in heaven. Is that true? If you believe he's purchased a place, you believe it, don't you? He's already bought your real estate. My good works do not add an atom of benefit to what Jesus did for me at the cross. What can we add to the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice? There isn't, is there? Is that beginning to grab you a little bit? It does me. Every time I see that thought, I cannot add an atom to what Jesus did on the cross. And if I were to add an atom, what would it do? I'd spoil it. Okay. Offering God my good works insults the free gift of salvation. It rejects the sufficiency of Jesus' blood that God already accepted. Jesus saved me 2,000 years ago. Now, let me ask you this. God accepted Jesus' blood for my sins. It's a done deal. Sacrifice is over. It's made. He's declared righteous everyone who believes. Okay. Jesus died perfectly. God accepted that perfect death. What am I doing adding anything? I'm insulting Jesus and God at the same time. Precisely. You guys are so sharp. I love this group. By the way, let me say this to you. I talked to Steve, Bob Wilkin, after he preached. This group is so much fun to preach to. He said, I've been to other groups where I said this stuff, and half the people were grumbling at me. He said, this group was with me. I said, Bob, you came to the right church. All right. Not until I conclude that I am saved by Jesus but alone, claimed by faith alone. Whoops, let me go back. Can I ever have any assurance? Can I be sure of the doctrine of eternal security is true for me? That's the real nut you have to crack. If you start talking eternal security and you don't solve that issue, you'll never convince them. If they come to a place and say, look, what Jesus did was sufficient for my sins, that God's already accepted it, he raised up Jesus in proof that he's accepted it, then I can add nothing to it but believe it. And I'm saved by believing that, and that alone. Yeah. You're right. I can't add a proton, a neutron, or electron to the perfection of what Jesus did and make it any better. Well, how are you going to make anything better? You can't. The opponents of security are not basing their insecurity on scriptures, because even if I solved every doubtful passage, they would still be insecure. So yes, we needed to argue passages, we needed to talk back and forth, but the heart of the matter is that Jesus death purchase a completed salvation for them. Yeah. You have to begin by saying that is a completed sacrifice. Now, they're insecure for five reasons. One is they feel the need to add something to Jesus' sacrifice. The cross didn't fully save us. Two, they're in bondage to religious traditions. My church doesn't teach that. Arg! So? Of course. I don't have to think. I just believe what the church believes. Wait a minute. What does the Bible teach? Okay, they're afraid of the sin of pride. It's pride to say, I know I'm going to heaven. What about the sin of unbelief? You've just made God a liar. Was God lying when he said in John 3:16, we should not perish, that is, go to hell, but in the present have everlasting life? Is that true or not true? And frankly, if you're saying you're proud, I'm saying you just made God a liar. I don't want to be there. Four, they have a religious friend or a family member who believes in insecurity, and they don't want to offend that person. I've met people like that. Mm-hmm. Satan has been bondage, triple bondage. Yeah. How many times have you heard, and I heard Goldie say this, my mom and grandmother would be in tears if they knew I left the Catholic Church. Yeah. Yes, what are you about to say? Huge. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So it is an issue. Now, if for the sake of offending someone else, do you want to downgrade the heavenly benefits that Jesus died to pay for you? Are you throwing God's grace gifts into the dumpster for a friend? I wouldn't. Here's another one. They listen on the radio or online to teachers and professors who ridicule security. Sure, I can trust Dr. Blank to tell me the truth, can I? And you can put the name in there, whichever name you want it to. You know, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, MacArthur, all the whole list of great teachers. But the reality is everything on radio and online changes. In 10 years from now, it'll be different. But God's character and His promises never change. They are always the same. So if you come to heaven with John 3:16 written in your hand, here, Lord, that won't change, will it? This is the bottom line. Either Jesus saved me and paid it all, or Jesus paid the down payment, and I keep making payments till I die. Did you get a deed or a mortgage? What is it? Either Jesus saved me and paid it all. Is that what Scripture teaches? I believe it. It's used in the Mormons. It's used in every other group that teaches insecurity, that Jesus' death was a down payment, but your works have to make up the difference. You have to keep making payments till you die. And if you stop making payments, you lose the deed. Wow. As long as any part of my salvation depends on me or my works, I cannot be secure. The foundation of security is the completed work of Jesus. What He did has already been accepted with God. God said, amen, and I'm not going to say, Lord, you're wrong. No. If God says amen, I amen God by believing what He wants me to believe. Now, be aware that an insecure person cannot change his or her mind by comparing Scripture with Scripture, security Scriptures versus insecurity Scriptures. He or she must begin by believing in the completed work of Christ. So if you're about to have a discussion with an insecure person, don't go to all the verses that you know. Wrestle with a foundation question. Did Jesus die to save you completely? That's the issue. Does Jesus provide you down payment, or did He give you the deed to the property in heaven? Now let's look at some of the doubtful Scriptures. We need to look at these verses honestly and see if there are explanations that satisfy the doctrine of eternal security. Some explanations are easier than others to accept, but they all have explanations. We can only be sure of the doctrine of eternal security if we look at both sides of the question. You know, could this side be right? Could that side be right? And we must satisfy ourselves that the negative passages have good answers. Now, I want to say this is important. Anybody can select a few verses from the Bible and teach error. Called selective reading. But we base our Bible doctrine on all relevant Bible verses. All the Scriptures must be literally interpreted from a Bible that is not pieced together from an Egyptian text. You want an unchangeable majority text as your Bible. There are about 25 passages that seem to teach that we can lose our salvation. And they arrange themselves into five groups. Now, there's many more verses that teach security rather than insecurity, but we have 25 passages we have to look at. Now, if you're going to take notes, I want you to write this down. There are five categories of doubtful passages. Number one is what we call dispensational errors. What did the Old Testament not teach? Eternal security. Why did the Old Testament not teach eternal security? Jesus didn't provide it yet. Were some of those saints secure? I think so. But it was not guaranteed. It was not nailed down in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament doctrine, especially in the age of grace. Number two, false teachers of the last days. There are tons of false teachers who pretend to be Christians but are not. And their judgment is sure deal. Three, moral reformation is not regeneration. There's some passage that talk about people who become reformed, improve their lives, and you know what? A demon comes in after a few weeks and brings his seven buddies with him. So reformation is not regeneration. Fourth, we cannot lose rewards. But we can lose rewards. We cannot lose salvation. And fifth is various warnings. That's the tough ones we're going to talk about next time. But let's go through some of the more easy ones. Did you all get those five down? Those, the five categories? Okay. Dispensational errors, false teachers of the last days, moral reforming is not the same as regeneration. What's the difference between reformation and regeneration? What is regeneration? Yeah, the Holy Spirit gives you new nature. He comes to live inside of you. That's regeneration. What is reformation? I promise to do better, Lord. One is depending on yourself, the other is depending on God. That's the tough ones that we're going to talk about next time. But there are other warnings we're going to talk about this time. Okay, dispensational errors. These passages belong to other dispensations. Eternal security was never taught in the age of law. It was only taught in the age of grace after Jesus' death and resurrection. And I'm going to give you a really cool example here. Ready? I believe that on the cross, when Jesus said to the thief, "This day you shall be with me in paradise," he gave him the doctrine of eternal security. Because Jesus knew he would die before the thief, and he said to him, "For sure, you're going to be with me in paradise." Now, is there a chance that that thief might have sinned between Jesus talking to him and when he died? When the Romans broke his legs, he might have sinned? He might have blamed God for the situation he was in. So all I'm saying to you is that Jesus told him, your sin is not going to keep you out of heaven. This day, no matter what, you're going to be with me in paradise. That's kind of cool, isn't it? All right. Here's a famous verse for losing your salvation. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, because it was lost. Was David in danger of losing his salvation? I think in the Old Testament, yes. Do we need to pray, take not your Holy Spirit from me? No, I don't think we do. Right. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That is from the church, beginning of the day of Pentecost. Now, when David is saying, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, who is he thinking of in his own life? Who is a notable example of someone who lost the Holy Spirit? King Saul. Do you remember? The Holy Spirit came on Saul and he prophesied among the prophets. What was happening at the end of his life? He couldn't get God to pay attention to him. He consulted a witch So David says, you know, I just remembered the example of King Saul, and darn it, I don't want to be there. All right. Now, no believer in this dispensation is a crowd with David. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Under law, a few saints had the Holy Spirit. Under grace, every believer has the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I want you to look at the Scofield footnote on Psalm 51:11 sometime. That is a great footnote to explain what that verse means in a dispensational context. Will his God take the Holy Spirit from a believer if he and she is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the redemption? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Notice it says that it says do not grieve or make sad the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say do not grieve away the Holy Spirit. And you're sealed for the day of redemption. That's the rapture. Every believer is made a member of the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For those people who talk about baptism being so important, there's real baptism and then there's ritual baptism. When you're baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith, that's real baptism. That connects you to God, that connects you to His church. Ritual baptism just makes you wet. Okay? Now, is it important sometimes to have a ritual to confirm what happened in the spiritual world? Yes. It's not a bad thing to confirm that, but that doesn't really save you. One of the mistakes people make is, well, you weren't baptized unless you're baptized in our church. Oh, really? Okay. You weren't baptized unless the Holy Spirit came in your life. That's real baptism. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes us all living temples of God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. So we are all temples of the Holy Spirit. Pardon me? Well, we hope the Spirit of God. Precisely. If God is living in you, can you expect God to do some amazing things through you? Yeah, but He can do amazing things through you. Lord, whatever's keeping me from doing amazing things, help me confess it, help me get rid of it. And Father, I want to do more amazing things. Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the what of our inheritance? The guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal security. Now, this is an interesting verse here. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Does that refer to salvation? I've heard many people say, if you don't endure to the end, you'll be lost and go to hell. He says again in Matthew 10:22, who endures to the end will be saved. Who's he talking to? He endures to the end of what? The end of the tribulation. Precisely. So, shall be saved from what? Well, physical death, so that they may enter Christ's earthly kingdom in a human body and start a family. Now, why is starting a family an important item? Because it blows apart the post-tribulation rapture. Think about this just for a minute with me, if you will, okay? If the rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation, you have 7 years, and then the Lord comes back, and then at the end of those 7 years, some people will enter the earthly kingdom, and Jesus is going to set up the world, and it's going to be fine. Okay? Now, if the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, then all believers are raptured, get their new bodies, come back, and they can't have babies. So then, if the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, you're either going to be condemned by Jesus, or you'll be resurrected to have a new body, and you can't have babies. So who's going to populate the millennium? The millennium is going to be full of families. They're going to be making a lot of the babies that died throughout the tribulation. And, yeah, but if you have a rapture at the end of the tribulation, who's got a human body to enter into Christ's heavenly kingdom? Yeah, but if they've been raptured at the end of the tribulation, the perseverers got their new bodies. Yeah, I'm saying post-tribulation. So the human body thing blows apart the post-trib rapture. You're looking like I've confused you. Did I confuse you? But if you're at the bottom of the pit, there's no having babies. Oh, yeah. You have to repopulate the world if you've depopulated the world in the tribulation. Yeah. So you have Jewish believers who are invited into the kingdom, the earthly kingdom in human bodies, and you have Gentile believers who survived the tribulation who are invited in the kingdom. And there's no rapture before Christ sets up the kingdom. They're in heaven in the new bodies. Okay, you with me? Yeah. But if the church and the saints have new bodies, they're not having new babies. So they've got to be teaching someone. It's the folks that are left on earth who are now repopulating the world. Okay? Now, insecurity teachers believe we are saved by faith and endurance. Some teach this means that unless Christians continue in faith and endure in good works, they'll be eternally lost in hell. Now, many Calvinists believe I can't know if I'm going to heaven until I've endured on earth. Again, this is a problem with mid-trib teachers because they're saying, look, you can't have a pre-trib rapture because the church has to endure some of the tribulation. And what they say is the first half of the tribulation is the air-conditioned part of the tribulation. The last three and a half is the hot tribulation. Now, as I look at the book of Revelation, and you've looked at it more closely than I have recently, yes, you, Carol McRae, is the first half of the tribulation air-conditioned? The Antichrist takes over. There's no rain. Judgments are happening. The horses of the apocalypse are roaming throughout the world. There's diseases. There's famine. There's warfare. Is that air conditioned? No. But they want to make the church go through the air conditioned half of the tribulation and then be raptured. And you know what the problem with that is? I'll say this real quickly. They can't agree on a time in the middle of the tribulation to rapture everybody. They all have different times in the middle of the tribulation to rapture you. It is very, very confusing. So, anyway, I'm running out of time. I will do the rest of this lesson later on. I've got some more fun slides to show you. But are there any things that you folks are thinking of or can react to or say, Carl, this is crazy, explain yourself, or whatever you think? Yes. Very good. Is a sign gift proof that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's look at the Bible here. That's a very good question. No, they spoke in tongues in the book of Acts. That's a question of secessionism. Yeah, and that is one of the arguments. I don't want to get into that because, we have records of the early church speaking in tongues in the first 100 years and more. The Montanists are an example. So you can't say that the gift of tongues was completely taken away. I think it was modified, But I don't think you can prove that there will never be a gift of tongues in the church age. I don't think there's a verse that says that the gift's completely ceased. But let me show you the one that I'm looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe, is where I'm looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me see if I can get it to you here. All right, 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Look it up in your Bibles. Are you with me? Okay. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay, who is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. He's the only one who does baptizing, real baptism. We were all, well, no, some of us were baptized into one body. What does it say? We are all, whether or not you speak in tongues, whether or not you turn green, whatever it is, we're all baptized into one body. Is that something you can necessarily feel? No. It is done spiritually and positionally. You are linked up to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Whether you felt it or not, it happened at your point of salvation. Okay? Now, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And this includes male or female. It includes anyone. And we all have different gifts, but we are part of one body if you look at this whole passage here. Now, what I want to point out is, if you look further down, verse 28, and God has appointed these in the churches, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. These are permanent gifts given to the church. That is, whether earthly tongues or heavenly tongues is not specified. Am I for speaking tongues? No. But I don't want to go beyond what the Scripture teaches and do not. Because if I teach cessationism, that all gifts of tongues ceased, I'm going beyond Scripture. Are there explanations? Yes, there are. I've been taught them all of my life. And yet, I don't think I can say, scripturally, they're all gone. Are there some false gifts of tongues? Of course there are. But does that invalidate the possibility of real gifts? Are there false miracles happening? Yes. Does that invalidate the possibility of real miracles? No. You have to say, Lord, show me what's going on. And I don't understand it, but I want to honor you for what is happening. The reason I'm so strong on this is because I do believe as we approach the end of the age, we're going to see a return of more miracles. Yep, Joel. Right. We can't claim a promise to Israel, and I think that's wrong. But here's what I do think. If God began the church with a flowering of miracles, including tongues, at the end of the age, could not there be likewise a flowering of miracles? Yeah. Yes, go ahead. Oh, of course. Very good. Okay, first of all, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I think, can only happen in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in an earthly body. So you're not going to be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I think you're very wise, so let's be alert to the false signs and wonders that Satan will be foisting upon the world, because that's how he's going to validate the Antichrist. But at the same time, Don't you think the 144,000 will be anointed to perform incredible numbers of miracles as they go throughout the world? Yeah. But I also think prior to tribulation, it is, again, I'm arguing from my point of view, and I may be wrong, but why should there not be, at the end of the age, a renewed witness for Christ, especially in a situation where people are not going to be convinced by their Bibles of what is godly? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was a sign to the Jew. I agree with that. But, and here I'm going to come after you again, okay? If you look at the list of all the nations they mentioned that they're speaking the languages of, most of those are Gentile nations. Yeah. And the tongue-speaking Jews spoke to Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, these are wonderful speculations, and I want to speculate with you more because, to me, I think this is kind of fun. I want to get you thinking here, okay? I'm not taking a position anything other than what Bible teachers have always done, but I think you have a hard time arguing true cessationism. And I think you have a hard time arguing that there are no miracles all the way through the history of the church. There are. And if you look at the great revivals, even of Moody and Sankey and the men of our time, they all had miracles associated with them. None of them were miracle-free. And so I think for you to say or for me to say, well, this is of Satan, it's a miracle. Obviously, a miracle of Satan. That's going the wrong side, okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That what you're saying, how do you test the spirits? That's a whole lesson. Okay, guys. Is this fun? Yes, David, one final question, thought. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Let me recommend a very fun book for those of you who have trouble with miracles in our present age. Eric Metaxas wrote a book called Miracles. And half the book is miracles that happened within the last 50 years. Attested, verifiable, real, honest to God, from God miracles. So that's only one book. There's others. So what I'm saying is that don't be afraid of the miraculous. Our God is a God of miracles. We need to test the spirits. We don't need to be embarrassed by them. We need to realize that at some point that will have a validation to an unbelieving culture. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon what's been said. Father, anything that's been said that is out of your will, that is out of your word, that is done from a wrongful or selfish motive, Lord, cleanse that, cause us to forget it, remove it. But Father, let us be hungry for your greatness in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.